Welcome to the Hope City Church Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Wherever you're listening from, get ready for a powerful message that will inspire your faith, challenge you to grow, and remind you that there's always hope in Jesus. Let's lean in and hear what God has for us today.
So here's what I need you to do. If you have your Bibles, hold them up. I need you to open your Bible. Come on, everyone, hold those up. I need you to open your Word to Matthew at chapter 23. It's going to be really important that you have your Word open today. If you don't have your physical Bible, open up your phone. And the reason that it's important that you have it open is because I forgot the last part of my message when I was preparing. And so when I sent this off to Pastor Avi to prepare the slides, I had forgotten the last portion of Scripture. God woke me up this morning. He's like, "You forgot something." I'm so glad he did that. So the last portion isn't going to be on here, so you're going to want to make sure you have it open to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. And we're continuing in this series called The Mask of Religion. And has this series been challenging or eye-opening in any way to any of you? Has been to me, right? Because as we unmask really what the spirit of religion and what the whole idea of religion ties us to, it's been challenging us to look at our own lives. Like, what are we just doing for show and not letting affect our hearts? That's it, right? What are we just doing for show but not letting change our hearts? Because that's what religion does. Religion gets us to perform without going inward and being transformed. So if you've missed any of these messages, make sure you go back and listen to them. And also, I need to make it pretty clear this morning. I'm dealing with a large chunk of Scripture. Okay, we're looking at verses 13 through 36. And we took time for communion this morning, which is very important. And we took time to honor our seniors this morning, which is very important. But I could not shorten this message. So can you just be patient with me as I might go like 10 or 15 minutes up past when we normally get out? Can you just be patient with me? Okay? Because I didn't want to, I didn't feel like God was like, cut it down. Okay? So in the timeline of where we are in the book of Matthew, we're probably in about Wednesday, day of the week, of Holy Week, right? This is the last week of Jesus' human life here on earth before he dies. And over these past several scriptures, verses, he's been actually in the temple, talking to different groups of people. He's been going to different groups of people. People have been coming to him, and he's been having these conversations with them. And included in these conversations are conversations to or with the religious leaders, okay? Now, I want to make it clear that we cannot dismiss what Jesus is saying because they're the religious leaders. Well, I'm not a pastor. Well, I'm not a spiritual leader. What made these men the religious leaders of the day is really it was the lineage that they were from. And also, they had access to Scripture. The Scripture was kept in the temple. There weren't Bibles. They didn't have Bibles like we have today. The Scriptures were kept in the temple, and these men, because of their family line, had access to the Scripture and then would teach it to other people. Okay. Who has access to the Scripture today? Every single one of us, right? Every single one of us in this room have access to the Scripture. Which is, I mean, it's pretty phenomenal when you think about that. That it went from these ancient scrolls of prophecy and letters to this mass production, where it's like the most produced book in the world. Okay? So all of us have access to the scriptures, which means that these words that Jesus is saying is pointed to every single one of us. All right? Now, this portion of scripture that we're coming to is often referred to as the seven woes. Doesn't that sound so exciting? The seven woes. In the Bible, a woe is a declaration often used by the prophets. It was a declaration of like divine judgment or deep sorrow. And prophets often used the word woe to urge people to repent from a behavior that they were participating in. So it wasn't like, whoa, it was woe, W-O-E, woe. It's a grave warning. And so this is a list of seven warnings of woes. And I want to talk to you just for a minute about lists of seven in the Bible, because there are numerous lists of seven that are in God's word. And they're kind of hidden within scripture. It takes some digging. It takes some paying attention to recognize when a list of seven is there. They're in the Old Testament. They're in the New Testament. Let me just give you an example of some. The 7 days of creation. 7 things that God hates. The 7 churches in Revelation. The 7 articles of furniture in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The 7 gifts given to individuals listed in the book of Romans. These are like little hidden treasures, like nuggets to find in God's word. And they're meant to parallel each other. These are like supernatural treasures that we find hidden in the Bible as we unveil the mysteries of God, okay? All of these lists of sevens are tied together, okay? And typically, it's the same number in each list that's tied to the other list, okay? Now, I'm about ready to tell you about a resource. This is the one and only resource that I'm endorsing on this subject. So please do not go on a deep dive on this. Are you ready? Okay. If this piques your interest at all, there is a teaching by Arthur Burke, B-U-R-K, called The Redemptive Gifts of Individuals. And in this teaching, I will warn you, it is 8 different teachings, and each of them are about an hour long. And Arthur is not like a real engaging speaker, okay? He's pretty dry. He's also full of the Holy Spirit. In the introduction to these teachings, that's all I'm going to say. If you're interested at all, you can go to the Sapphire Leadership Group, and you can download the teachings, the 7 gifts of individuals, redemptive gifts of individuals. Listen, he's old. Arthur Burke is old. The website is not fancy. It's quite boring. And also, there's treasures to be found there, okay? So if that interests you at all, go there. I do not endorse any other teaching. I do not endorse an online test about what redemptive gift you have. I only endorse this one teaching, okay? Everyone hear me? Quite clear? Okay. All right. So, this message today is called Woe Is Me. Woe is me. Because Jesus is warning the spiritual leaders of that day, which we've already decided is actually all of us now, okay? And he is calling them out for knowing God's word, but not living what they teach. Knowing, not living. I want you to pay attention because I can tell you, all of us in this room, one of these is going to hit us. Like, ooh, sometimes I do that. Okay? So just pay attention. And I'm going to teach this a little bit different today. Is I'm going to read the portion of Scripture, and then I'm going to kind of give you the point of that point, that portion of Scripture. And here's what I think you should do. I think you should probably take a picture of the slide, or if you have a journal, if you take notes, write down what it is. Because the statement for every portion is going to say, knowing God's word but not living God's word makes us, and then there's going to be a statement, okay? Are you ready? Curl up your toes. I had to as I was preparing this message. We're going to start in chapter 23, and we're going to read verse 13. Here we go. What sorrow awaits you? Woe to you. That's what it is. Okay. What sorrow awaits you? Anytime we see that, what sorrow awaits you? That means woe to you. Okay. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Hypocrites. Ouch. Ouch. Right there. Hypocrites. Are you ready? For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. You ready? Here's the statement. Knowing God's word, but not living God's word, makes us gatekeepers. Knowing God's word, but not living God's word, makes us gatekeepers. This is what it looks like to be a spiritual gatekeeper. It means we pick and choose the portions of Scripture that we want to obey. And when asked, we come up with reasonings, or we find things online that support why that portion of Scripture does not apply to this situation. Gatekeeper. Gatekeeper. Here's what I want you to know. We either believe it all and obey it all, or it's all a lie. What is it? Amen. We either obey it all and believe it all, or it's all a lie. Because if one portion isn't true, then who decides what is true? Yeah, come on. Ah, right? Don't be a gatekeeper. Let me remind you what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is active, is alive and powerful. This isn't just some book that belongs in our church. It's living. It's breathing. It's alive. It's powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, things that we have no way of even seeing. This word can divide. Between joint and marrow, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Listen, either we believe that this entire word is true, or it's all a lie. There's no in between. And if you think otherwise, you're a gatekeeper. Because people are watching you. People are following you. And you gatekeep the kingdom of heaven from those that are watching you. I love you. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. What sorrow awaits you? Woe to you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you cross land and sea to make one convert. Jesus is not playing. And then you turn that person into twice the child of hell that you yourselves are. Listen. Knowing God's word, but not living God's word, makes us evangelists for hell. Listen, Jesus said it. If you and I are Christians, which is just Christ followers, and actually that term Christians means little Christs. That means like our identity is to embody the person of Jesus Christ and take it with us. That's if you call yourself a Christian, that means you're embodying the identity of Jesus Christ. Okay? Right? So don't call yourself a Christian if you're not embodying the identity of Jesus Christ. Because as Christians, we are commissioned by Jesus to do what? Make disciples. We spent a whole year in 2025 talking about now go. Now go. Our job is to make disciples of other people. Okay? And our expectation of Jesus is that we multiply the kingdom. It's not just about us like taking in all of this knowledge and then doing nothing with it. It's about us multiplying the kingdom and sharing it with other people. But here's the question: what kingdom are we multiplying? What kingdom are we multiplying? We have influence. People are following our lead every day. So where are we leading them? Amen. Heaven or hell? Amen. Where are we leading them? I just want to remind you, back in Matthew, a couple chapters before, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, "But if you cause one of these little ones who trusted me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea." I was watching this documentary last week called The Deepest Breath. Have any of you watched that? It's about free divers and how like they dive, free dive, meaning no oxygen, right, to these incredible, like, deathly depths, okay? They go down, like, 102 meters. That's a lot, okay? Well, if I had a millstone tied around my neck, I don't think I could swim back up, right? Do you know how to swim? If you can't swim with a millstone, you better be careful what you're influencing. Don't be an evangelist for the kingdom of darkness, but carry the kingdom of light with you. Don't make people a child of hell. Lead them into the kingdom of light. So our prayer every single day would be, Jesus, keep me in the light with you so that people are following me into the light, right? Next one. Blind guides. This is what I say, calling them, blind guides. Do you want to follow a guide that's blind? What sorrow awaits you? Woe to you. For you say it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say to swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding. How blind! For which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes it sacred? When you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and by everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. There's a lot to unpack in here. But here's what I want you to take from this. Knowing God's word, but not living God's word, makes us liars. Makes us liars. Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. How good are the words that come out of my mouth? How good are the words that come out of my mouth? If you have to swear by anything in order for someone to trust what you are saying, there's a problem. Do you hear me? If you have to swear by anything, I swear on the Bible, I'm telling the truth. If you have to say something like that in order for someone to take you at your word, there's a problem. There's a trust issue. That means you have become known as a person who doesn't keep their word or a person who doesn't tell the truth. So be known as a person who keeps their word. Your yes should be trustworthy. Take a moment before answering. When someone asks you to do something, say, let me get back to you on that. Pause. Let me get back to you. So that your yes can mean yes. Or your no can mean no. And people don't have to question, like, is that going to change in a couple of days? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, Jesus said, again, you have heard it, that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not take an oath but for your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Listen. Can people trust what you say? When you give an answer, do people know that's right? Or that's what they mean? That's not going to change. Do people trust what you say? Just speak truth so you don't have to go back on what you're saying. You're all so quiet today. What sorrow awaits you? Woe to you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus has had it with them, okay? He's had it with us. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Knowing God's word, but not living God's word, makes us hyperfixate. Oh, I got a. I got a $5 check today. I got to make sure 50 cents. Okay. Ooh, my garden is producing. I picked 10 tomatoes. I got to make sure I take at least one tomato and give it to someone else. Operating with a religious mindset gives us tunnel vision. Tunnel vision. We cannot hyperfixate on one principle and forget everything else. Because it's all of it. Yes, we should tithe. Yes, we should do things that are good for our bodies. We also should not judge one another. We also should not gossip. Right? Come on! It is important to be obedient with our finances. But giving our money does not cover the other expectations. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the prophet is speaking to the people of Israel who really have lost focus. And he said, "What tithe can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and that is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God." What Micah is saying is like, don't get off track. He's already told us what his expectations are. Just do it. Obey him. And to walk humbly with your God. Some of us in this room need to ask God to give us opportunities to practice humility. He will. Trust me. Because I invite him to do it all the time. But if he gives me the opportunity to practice humility, I best obey him and be humble. Right? What sorrows awaits you, verses 25 to 28. What sorrow awaits you? Woe to you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's two woes here, okay? There's two in this. For you are careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Yee! Yee! I can hear it. I can feel it. Like, Holy Spirit's just, like, tapping us on the shoulder today. Whew. Knowing God's word without living God's word makes us imposters. Makes us imposters. So there's two woes here where Jesus compares us to a dirty cup that's clean on the outside, and a beautiful tomb with death on the inside. When I was in middle school, my cousins hired me to clean their house. And I would go over twice a week to basically like do their dishes, do their laundry, vacuum, clean the floors. Okay. And I came in one day, and they were never home when I would do this. I came in and I found a note on the table from my cousin, and next to it was a cup. And it just said, "Paula, would you drink out of this cup?" And I looked at it, and I'm like, "Yeah." And the next line said, "Smell it." And I smelled it. I was like, "Oh, girl!" Like, it smelled like disgusting, sour, rotten milk inside of it. It looked fine. It smelled terrible. I had washed the outside of that cup just fine. I had not taken the rag down in and washed out the inside and rinsed it out. But it sure looked clean. I want you to ask yourselves, does my belief in God make me look good or smell good? Do I look good or do I smell good? When people get close to you, what do they smell? What do they smell? Earlier the same week, as Jesus is talking, he had cursed a fig tree. Do you remember when Pastor Avey spoke about him cursing this fig tree? He cursed a fig tree because it had signs of fruitfulness. Because with a fig tree, if it is in full leaf, that is a sign that there are figs on the tree. And he went over and he lifted the leaf and there was no fruit there. There was a physical outward sign. But upon further inspection, there was no fruit. If Jesus inspected a fig tree, what makes you think he's not going to inspect you? For the very person he was created to proclaim his truth. Listen, if he's going to go up and inspect a tree, why wouldn't he inspect a person created in his image and designed to proclaim his truth? How do you smell? What's under your leaves? Here's the last part. It's not on the slide. It's in Matthew 23, verses 29 to 33. "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorate monuments of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say," you guys catch this, you got to catch what Jesus is saying, listen. "Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in killing the prophets. But in saying that, you testify against yourselves that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Snakes, sons of vipers. How will you escape the judgment of hell?" Guys, here's what he knows. He knows that those men that are looking at him right there are the actual ones that are planning for his murder. He knows this, right? He also knows that there's like building these beautiful monuments to the prophets that their ancestors killed. They're about ready to kill the Messiah. Do you see what he's saying? He's like, "I already know what's going on here." Knowing God's word, but not, this isn't going to be on the slide, so you might want to write this down. Knowing God's word, but not living God's word causes us to repeat history. These men were looking for a way to kill Jesus. These men are supposed to be life-giving and healing, but they were condemning. They were feared by the people who would come into the temple. The people would enter the temple and hope that the religious leaders didn't take notice of them. That's not healing. That's not life-giving. Remember how I said, like, these lists of sevens are all tied together? I just want to take us to the seven churches of Revelation for just a minute. The seventh church listed in Revelation is the church of Laodicea. And in Laodicea, there was a beautiful fountain. A beautiful fountain. If you go to this area today, you can still go and visit the ancient ruins of Laodicea. And there are signs of this beautiful fountain that was there. The problem with this fountain is, although it was beautiful, the aqueduct where it got its water was miles away from the city. And so, by the time this water reached the fountain, it was lukewarm. And it was full of other minerals and sediments and particles that it had picked up along the way. Other nearby cities to Laodicea were known for, like, their natural mineral hot springs that would heal the body, or they were known for the refreshing cold water to drink from their wells and from their springs. Laodicea's water was known for producing vomiting. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to the Apostle John. And he says, write this letter to the church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. Buckle up. I know the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. I would never kill the prophet. And you don't realize you are wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. So I advise you, buy gold from me, purified by fire, that then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so that you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn away from your indifference. Guys, indifference to truth will not be tolerated. It actually induces vomiting. Blech. I want you to think about it. Indifference to truth. Well, I know, but I would never. I know the Bible says this, but here's all the reasons why. I dare you this week to ask Jesus to discipline you. Discipline is not a negative term. Did you know that? Discipline is not negative. Punishment is negative. My father never punishes me. Discipline teaches us the new way and invites us to walk on a new path. But it requires our yes. I want, my goal is for you to take these woes and have them turned into woohoo! That does not apply to me anymore.
Thanks for tuning in to Hope City Church. If this message encouraged you, share it with a friend and help spread the hope. If you'd like to support what God is doing through Hope City, you can give anytime at myhopecity.church/give. Your generosity helps us reach more people with the message of Jesus. Be sure to subscribe so you never miss a week. We can't wait to connect with you again. And remember, no matter what you're facing, there is hope in Jesus. We hope you have an amazing week.